beautiful thought. He knows my name. Man, God is a God who wants to be intimately involved in our lives. Well, this is the time when we release our children and volunteers to go for our children's church. So if you're involved in that, I want to invite you to head on back. I'm so thankful for the folks that God has laid on their heart to invest in our kids. Thankful to a church that's very concerned about investing in our children. And I'm so thankful for the parents that let their kids go back. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Daniel chapter 2. We are in our series, walking through the book of Daniel. And we're talking about resolve, how we can be faithful in a hostile culture. How can we live out our faith, and how can we be have an impact on the world today that seems to be so unconcerned, not just unconcerned about what God has to say, but openly hostile to what God has to say, and openly hostile to those who want to live their life according to His Word and share the grace, the love, the truth that God has given us in His Word. Well, Daniel is one of those guys. I mean, he was forced into a situation that he had nothing to do with. He was trying to honor God as a young man, but the nation as a whole for years had ignored God's call to repentance, had ignored God, and they were going through the motions of religion. They were coming to the temple and they were sacrificing, they were doing all the right things, but they were also pursuing the things of the world. They were worshiping other idols. They were giving themselves to other gods that the nations had. They were trying to get along or go along to get along with others, and they were not faithful to the Lord. So God warned them over history and continued to warn them. Prophet after prophet after prophet was warning them that God's judgment was going to come. And eventually, God sent Babylon, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and his armies to overtake Jerusalem and Judah and to take them into captivity. And he took the best of the best. He took the young men, the ones that had potential, the ones that were wise and had understanding and had an education. And what he did was they said, hey, you bring those guys in, the best of the best, and you feed them the best food, you give them the best wine, and you teach them our literature and our language, and you make good Chaldeans out of them. You make good Babylonians of these men. If they will just conform, if they will become like us and live comfortable lives, they can be successful here in our culture if they will just become like our culture. Well, we know that there were four young men that had determined in their heart, they had resolved in their heart before this ever happened to honor God, to live for His glory. So before the captivity ever took place, when everybody else was worshiping other gods, when everybody else was just going through the motions of religion, these men were digging a deep well of spiritually with God. They were getting to know God. They were studying God's Word. They were applying God's Word. They were living faithful before the captivity ever came. And then when captivity come, they were able to be faithful in a hostile culture. They were able to be faithful and to be used by God to show a pagan nation that the Lord God is real. By their faithfulness, by their humility, they were able to introduce this pagan people, this hostile people that had come to take over Jerusalem and take over the people of God. During captivity, they were able to introduce God to these people. And that's what we've got to do. I mean, we're in a hostile culture. We're not going to overrun the culture, but in the midst of it, God has saved us. And God, if you believe God's Word, He has placed us in this time for a specific reason. And if you are a child of God, God has you born in this time, in this land, in this particular period, in this culture, to be an influence for the kingdom of God in this culture. We're not going to overrun the culture. I hate to tell you, if you read Revelation, it's just going to get worse. But that doesn't give us an excuse. It doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of making an impact for the kingdom. Now, Daniel and the other three young men that were with him, they didn't really have a hope of overthrowing the Babylonians. They didn't really have a hope of changing the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, but they had a hope of glorifying God in their situation, of bringing God into every conversation that they could, to introduce this pagan culture to the truth of who God is. And that's what we've got to do. Well, today we're going to look at beginning in chapter 2, and I'm going to take on a monumental task. If you know me, I'm going to try and cover this whole chapter today and get you out of here before 12:30. Okay? So I'm not going to read through the chapter, but what I do want to do is I want to just kind of walk through this event in the life of Daniel as he is in captivity. Now Daniel again has resolved in his heart not to eat the king's food and not to dishonor God because he didn't know where the food had been sacrificed or what blessing was over it. So he asked the guy, "Hey, let us just eat vegetables and drink water instead of eating the choice food and drinking the choice wine of the king, and let's see how things go." Well, they did that for 10 days, and the steward that was over them looked at them. They looked better than the rest of them did. They had more wisdom than the rest of them did, and so they let them continue. And at this point now, there begins to be in the king's heart, there's something that's troubling that's going on. There are questions that he has that nobody else can answer. There are things that he's worried about that no earthly wisdom can come up with. None of the wise men of Babylon could give him an answer. And he was struggling. So King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and it so upsets him, it so worries him, it so confounds him that he calls in all the wise men of Babylon. Now, he doesn't include Daniel and the other three young men because he doesn't know about them yet. They're just one of a multitude that were carried off into captivity. And as he calls them in, he tells the wise men, "Look, I've had a dream, and it's upsetting me, it's troubling me, and I need to know what this dream means. And so that I'll trust that you tell me the right interpretation of the dream. I don't want you to just tell me the interpretation. I want you to tell me what the dream is first." Man, you're talking about an impossible request. And it's not just a request. He says, "Look, if you can tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation of the dream, I will pour out on you more blessings. I will give you more gifts. I will make you the richest man in the world. But if you cannot, I'll have you torn limb from limb by the horses, and then I'll have your houses and your families burned down and destroyed." Pressure. I mean, that's kind of a big deal. You know, he needs this answer, and he's coming to the wisest of the wise men. He's coming to the best that the world has to offer. Now, if you know anything about the history of Babylon, if you look back, man, Babylon was very wise. They were some of the ones that first started out writing and language, where they would write it down. And man, they were just making leaps and bounds in understanding of the natural world and manipulating the environment to what they need. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was just amazing what they could do. And so Nebuchadnezzar is upset, he's worried, he's stressed out, and he's needing some answers, and he's needing his spirit to be calm. He's needing some understanding and some wisdom, so he goes to the best they have to offer. And their response is, "King, there's no way. Hey, anybody, if you give us the dream, we can tell you the interpretation, but there is no man on earth that can tell you what you dreamed and give you the interpretation. It's impossible. You're asking us to do something that's completely beyond our ability." And I want to stop here for just a second. Sometimes in your life, sometimes in the lives of the people that you're around, They're going to have questions that they've sought answers far from wisdom. They've read self-help books. They've sought counseling. They sought all kinds of things. And there's just something about what people are telling them. There's something about the wisdom of the world that just does not satisfy, doesn't meet their need, doesn't calm their anxieties. Because they know there's something that's missing. There's something more than what the world has to offer. And if you know somebody that's in the middle of those circumstances, God has placed you there for a reason. This world cannot satisfy. There are things that this world cannot answer. There are questions that people have that other religions can't meet the need of the soul. Because we are created in God's image, and there is a desire, a longing to know God, longing to know the truth of God. And we look for it in all kinds of different ways, and everybody's looking for the truth. Everybody's looking to be satisfied spiritually, emotionally, and they're looking for what will help them overcome the stress and the anxiety and the hurts of the day. And many people have tried a lot of things. And when their friends can't give them the advice they need, they'll turn to alcohol and drugs just to deaden the anxiety, to just manage the anxiety. Well, if you know somebody in that place, you're there for a reason. Don't back up from the challenge. Don't run from what God has given you the opportunity to do. These men are just freaking out. They come to the king a second time and said, "Look, king, we've spent some time trying to figure this thing out, and none of us know. And look, only the gods know what your dreams were, and gods don't dwell with men. So there's no way we can tell you this, man. Just give us the dream." And the king is frustrated by this point, said, "Look, I've given you time, and I know you're just stalling for more time." So he gives the command for his personal guard to go out and kill every wise man in Babylon, to wipe out their families, to burn down their homes. "Obviously, they're not very sharp," the king says. "We can do without you." Well, his man comes and starts looking for Daniel, starts looking for the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And he starts looking for them, and he comes to Daniel, and he comes with the guard, and he says, "Hey, you're under arrest. We've got to kill you." "What? Wait a minute. What's the deal here? The king has said all the wise men in Babylon have got to be killed, and you're in that number." But why? What's so urgent about the king's command? He asks him, he says, "What is it?" Verse 14, "Then Daniel replied, 'With discretion and discernment,' to Arosh, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he said to Arosh, the king's commander, 'For what reason is this decree of the king so harsh?' Then Arosh informed Daniel of the matter. And so Daniel went and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king." So Daniel says, why is this so important? Why is the king so upset? He hadn't even heard about this thing. So he tells him, so he goes to the king and says, "King, give me a little time. I know you've addressed all these other wise men. You give them a shot at it. Give me one. Give me a little time." So the king said, "Okay." Daniel goes, and immediately, verse 16 and 17, "So Daniel went in and requested the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went into his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from God of heaven concerning this mystery. So Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Daniel, this man who loves the Lord, these three other men, young men who love the Lord, are doing life together. They're still encouraging one another, Lord. They're studying the Word together. This is what today we call a small group. I want to ask you, who is your small group? Who are the people that you're learning about God with? Who are the people that you're discussing God's Word with? Who are the people that's encouraging you in the Word of God? Who are the people that you are doing community with? See, we don't think we have time to come to Sunday school. We want to sleep in on Sundays. We're too tired in the afternoon. We're getting our nap, and we got some other things to do. We don't have time to come to Bible study on Sunday afternoon. Hey, Sunday morning's enough. Wow, what, golly, what else can you require? We don't want to come on Wednesday nights. We've just had a long, it's middle of the week, man. We're tired. Things are going crazy. We ain't got time to go to church. We'd rather just rest and try and get ready for to finish up the week strong. Another time during the week, a small group Bible study. Who ever heard of meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning at a diner to study the Word of God? Who ever heard of getting together one night during the week with a small group of people in somebody's home to just dig a little deeper in the Word, to grow stronger in our faith, to go stronger in our understanding? Why in the world would we do that? Isn't Sunday morning enough? The answer is a resounding no. You and I need a small group of people. Some folks, some individuals that we're doing life together with. We're answering questions together. We're confronting each other with the truth, and we're letting the Word of God confront us. And like the Scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I got a question. Who's sharpening you? Now, I love to cook. And one of the things that just I hate is to reach in the kitchen drawer and try and use a dull knife. Now, you folks that cook, you understand that there's nothing worse than trying to cut something with a knife that won't cut butter. That's why most of the time, if I'm cooking up here or if I'm cooking somewhere, I take my own knives. Because you go and open up the drawer in the church drawer, you go to the church and all you got a drawer full of dull knives. Think about God. Think of that spiritually. When God wants to use you and He reaches in His drawer to say, hey, I've got something for you to do, and He reaches in and He grabs you, is He grabbing a dull knife? Or have you spent time being sharpened by the Word of God and being sharpened by other people because you're digging into God's Word together, you're questioning what you believe together, you're coming to a deeper understanding of who God is and what God wants of you and the promises that God has for you? Are you sharpening one another? Because I'm just going to tell you, it's just like the church drawer. A lot of times the church sanctuary is full of dull knives. And we don't get much accomplished for God because when He reaches in, we're not sharp. We're not ready. We're not prepared. We say, okay, I got a problem here, so I got to go start studying God's Word. It's too late then. God wants to use us now. And Daniel had some men that he could go to and say, look, this is the problem. This is the trouble. This is the dire circumstances that we and many other people are in, and we need God. And he had men that he could go to and knew that they would be praying with him and for him, that he could go to and be an encouragement, that knew that they were going to get on their knees and on their face and beg for the compassion of God to be poured out on Daniel so that he could interpret the dream for the king. Not only interpret it, but tell the king what the dream was, so that their lives would be spared, the wise men and all their families' lives would be spared, but more importantly, so that the king would know that there is a God who dwells among men and speaks to men and is at work in the lives of men. He wanted to introduce King Nebuchadnezzar to the one true and the living God, and this was his first opportunity, and he needed all the help he could get. He needed some men he could count on. Who do you count on? Better yet, who counts on you? Who understands that you love the Lord and you want to see them flourish and you want to see this community change, and when they're struggling and they're facing problems, they know because you've spent time together in the Word of God, you've prayed together already, you've agonized over other things, and when you come together, they know that when they come to you, that you will get on your face before God and you will beg God for His compassion and His grace to be poured out, for understanding to be given. I'm telling you, there is no more important time. If you need to miss something, you miss in here. But you need to get involved in a small group on Sunday mornings. We've got groups of all ages that get together and study God's Word together and question. Man, we had a great discussion in our Sunday school class today. It was awesome. And there are other Sunday school classes just like that that meet together, study God's Word, bounce ideas and questions off of each other, and we dig and we get a better understanding of God. You need that. You need that more than you need this. Because there's no interaction here. All I'm doing is standing up here and talking to you, and you're sitting there listening, trying not to go to sleep. Sunday nights, we've got groups that meet together at 5 o'clock for what we call discipleship training. It's just a small group where people meet together and dig into God's Word. You need to be involved in that. You think you don't have time for that, but I'm telling you, there is no time better spent than spent in a small group. There's no better preparation for the world. There's no better preparation in your own spiritual life and your usability to God than a small group of people that are like-minded digging into God's Word. You can't afford to miss it. See, that's why our families are in such a mess. That's why there's really no difference spiritually in the world between us and the lost people that don't even show up on Sunday mornings. That's why our churches are full of dull knives. Your quiet time is important, but not nearly so as important as a small group time. You need to know God. You need to dig in the Word by yourself. But then you need to come together and discuss it with each other. Make sure you're getting a right understanding of the Word. How can this apply to this situation? How can we use this? I've been reading this and this is what the Word says, but how do I apply it? How do I use it? How do I make a difference with this? And other people that are filled with the Spirit, other people that are on that same journey can help you understand that. God saved us to live in community, and community is not here. This is not community. This is where we come together corporately to worship. Community is done in small groups. I don't care if it's a church of 5,000 or a church of 50. You don't get community from large group. You get community when it's one-on-one. 5 or 6, 8 or 10 people gathering together studying God's Word. That's where community is built. God intends for us to live out our life spiritually and relationally in community. And you can show up every Sunday morning for the preaching all you want, but you're still a Lone Ranger Christian if you're not in a small group. And you're missing out on what God has for you and how God wants to use you because you're a dull knife. You've got to be sharpened. Sharpening means you take a little something off. There's a removal of things when you sharpen something. It's not just pushing the metal to an edge. It's removing of metal. It's removing of things to get it down to a sharp edge. There's some things that needs to be removed in our lives. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 15 of the pruning of the vine. It's the same thing. So he asks these three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to be praying with him. And he went into his house and he began to pray, and these men began to pray. And they were asking for wisdom that he might give it. Now here's the promise for you. You say, well, that's Daniel, and that was a specific thing. Listen to what James says in chapter 1, verse 5. You will flip there for just a second. James chapter 1, verse 5. And if you have a pen, or your neighbor has a pen, ask to borrow it, because there's some things I want you to circle. Because this is a very important verse, a very important promise, and one that we need to cling to, and one that we need to rely upon and put into practice in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, but if any of you, circle any of you, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Who is this God? This is the one who gives to all generously, circle to all. He gives to all generously. When you come to God and ask for wisdom, He will give you wisdom, not just a little bit. It says an overflowing of wisdom, generous wisdom, an abundance of wisdom, wisdom that no one else can give you. He gives to all generously and without reproach. Have you ever thought about that word? Without reproach. In other words, you know, I'm a dad of four children. And if you've got kids that are teenagers and driving, you know the biggest phrase that they have and the most often phrase we hear is, Dad, I need. And that hand comes out. I need some money for gas, or I want to go eat with so-and-so, or I want to do this, or God, Dad, I need this. My car's not running right. And it's always, Dad, I need. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes you just look at them and say, what do you think I am, an ATM? You come and you just constantly ask for money, and you get frustrated because they're always asking. And you just sometimes you just want to look. Quit asking me for money. I gave you $20 yesterday. Where did it go? That's reproach. See, God's not like that. See, there are times when I feel like, man, I'm just, God, you got to be tired of hearing me. You got to be tired of hearing me ask over and over and over again. But it says that anyone who lacks wisdom, let them ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach. You know, God never gets tired of hearing you asking for understanding and wisdom. He never gets tired of you coming to Him and say, God, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to respond. God, I don't know what to say. God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know how to react. God, I don't know what we need. God, I don't know where we're going. I don't know what the need of the moment is. God, I need you to show me. I need you to speak to me. I need you to speak through me. God, I need you to show up. God, I'm dependent upon you. He does not get tired of that. You know, that just thrills His soul. When His children come to say, Dad, I need you. I need you and I need your wisdom. Yeah, I need your hand. I need your help. But God, I need your wisdom. God never gets tired of hearing that. And He will never, never respond to you with, didn't I just tell you yesterday? Didn't I just answer this other question? Don't you ever learn anything? He'll never say that. Never. Any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I want you to circle, it will be given. If you will come and ask of God, earnestly seeking the wisdom of God, not just so that you'll get more knowledge. Notice he didn't use the word knowledge. He used the word wisdom. Now, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is information. And that's what we're really good at in the Baptist church. We get all kind of information, man. We stay in Bible studies and we study this, we study that. We study Revelation, we study Jeremiah, we study Daniel, we study James. We study all the books of the Bible. We study. We got all kind of knowledge. But often we're not very wise. You know what wisdom is? It's the right application of the knowledge you have. Putting that knowledge to work. That's why Jesus said, after he got through with his Sermon on the Mount, he said, look, the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The storms came, the winds blew, and the waters rose, but the house stood because it had a solid foundation. But the one who hears my words but doesn't put them into practice, got a lot of knowledge but no wisdom, is like the fool. Built his house on the sand. The storms rose, the winds blew, and the waters rose, and the house fell. Great was the fall because its foundation was built on the wisdom of the world. See, we have a lot of knowledge of God, but too often we operate in the wisdom of the world. And we're dull knives. We're not useful for the kingdom. We can't make a difference in the culture because we just don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to apply the wisdom of God. We don't want to be an out front religious nut. But I'm telling you, when your friends are struggling, when your friends are hurting, when your friends are at a loss, when your loved ones, your co-workers have tried everything that the world tells them to do and their family's still falling apart, their life is a wreck, they're ready for some truth. They're ready for some wisdom from God. And we've got to be able to share that. So Daniel prays and God gives him the vision and he gives him the dream and the understanding of it. He praises God and he goes back to the king and says, King, I've got your answer. And the king said to Daniel, verse 26, are you able to make known to me the dream which I dreamed and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about what the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. He said, look, you've tried the best of the best, the men that have to offer, and the world has to offer. You've tried it all, and they couldn't answer your questions. However, verse 28, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in latter days. This was your dream and the vision and its interpretation. He says, look, I'm no smarter. Look, verse 30. He says, but as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. He said, look, I'm no better than your magicians. I'm no better than your wise men. It's just in and of myself. But there is a God in heaven who gives wisdom. There's a God in heaven who speaks to the hearts of men. There's a God in heaven who wants to settle your soul and settle your heart and your troubles. There's a God in heaven who wants to meet you right where you are with understanding. See, there's a whole world that's in turmoil and they need to know that there's a God in heaven that wants to meet them right where they are. And he wants to use you to do it. Quit giving the advice of the world. Quit relying on common sense. God didn't save you to give you common sense. Common sense is common. Everybody should have that. He saved you so you'd have an uncommon sense. You'd have an uncommon wisdom, a wisdom that's greater than the wisdom of this world, that reaches the deeper and more important aspects of life and has real answers to the troubles of humanity and men and women and boys and girls. See, because Daniel had dug that well deep, because before they were ever taken into captivity, Daniel had drilled down into understanding who God is. And him and these three other men had dug into God's Word together. Their relationship didn't just start after captivity when things got bad. They had developed and sharpened each other and studied God's Word together and questioned and talked about what this means and how can it apply. And then when they were carried off into captivity, they continued that relationship to encourage one another, to help them walk through the difficult times, to be prepared for whatever God needs to use them for. And then when the king came, they were ready. When the trouble came, when the question arose, they knew who to go to because they had been going to him for years. See, God has saved us not just to get to heaven, but to introduce a lost and dying world to the God of heaven who reveals himself to men, who speaks to men, who wants to dwell in the hearts of men. The whole purpose of Daniel in captivity was to confront the king with the reality that God exists. And he does that, and he goes on, and he describes the dream. He says, hey, this was your dream. And he tells him, you dreamed of this great statue. It's made of all kinds of different types of material. And then he tells him, this is what it means, that all these are going to be torn down. There's going to be a stone that's carved out without hands, and it's going to hit the last kingdom, and it's going to destroy all the rest of them, and they're going to be blown away like chaff, and nobody's really going to know anything much about them, and they're not going to be important. But that stone is going to grow into a mountain. That's the kingdom of God. That stone was Jesus. The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Jesus said it's like he became a stumbling block to some, and those who fell on him were crushed. But some he built up into a house of living stones. See, Jesus is that stone. He came in during the Roman Empire. And if you read through the interpretation that's given, Rome, that last empire is the Roman Empire. And the ones that follow after is like the Western culture today. There are a lot of kingdoms and they're loosely connected. But God's kingdom is growing up in the middle of all of that. A kingdom that never ends. And when he answers the king's question, the king is amazed. Your God is the God of gods. Now, if you read all through the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar never surrendered his heart and his life to God. He acknowledged him, but he never stopped worshiping all the other gods and worshiped just the one true and living God. But he was introduced to him, and he knew him. Look at verse 46 and 47. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present him with an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is the God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. See, that's why we exist. That's why God wants to give us wisdom. That's why he wants to sharpen us spiritually and give us a wisdom that's beyond the wisdom of man. And so we can bring him into our conversation, so we can interject him into the troubles of this world and bring him and walk with him and share him, so that the world will know there is a God of heaven who speaks to the heart of men, who sent his son to die on the cross for the salvation of the world, that if they will just simply accept him as their Lord and Savior, surrender their heart and their life, reject the things of this world and the wisdom of this world, and seek after this king, if they'll just simply die to themselves and accept his gift of salvation, they too can be saved and know him intimately and personally. That's what the world needs. That's why you and I are here. To bring God into the conversation. To bring God into the troubles of this world. To introduce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to a hopeless and dying world. But too often we're just a bunch of dull mouths. If we're going to resolve this year to make a difference in our community, to be faithful in a hostile culture. It's not too bad right now. It's going to get worse. If we're going to be resolved, if we're going to make a difference in a hostile culture, if we're going to remain faithful to God and not compromise and go along to get along, try to be a closet Christian, if we're going to be out front like God deserves us to be out front because he died for you and me, we've got to start sharpening each other. We got to decide now. We got to start digging our well so God will have something to draw on. We got to go to him. We got to encourage one another. We got to talk about the Bible and how it applies, and we can start living it out, put it into application in our lives today, so when the trouble comes, it's just natural for us to keep living out the Word of God because we've already been doing it. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're just trying to get through life, you're here for a reason. You're here for this message right here. The answers you've been seeking, it's found in Jesus. The healing of your brokenness, it's found in Jesus. It's not in relationships with other people. It's not in self-help books. It's not making every day Friday. It's surrendering your heart and your life to the God who loves you enough to send His Son to die for you so that you might know Him and have access to the throne of grace. Hebrews tells us, because we have such a great high priest in Jesus Christ, because He lived on earth, took the form of a man, lived a perfect sinless life, died a sacrificial death for you and I, we can go boldly before the throne of grace and make our requests known. God loves you. Surrender your life to Him and see what He can do. Church, time to quit playing. It's time to start sharpening one another. It's time to start being light in darkness. It's time to make a difference in this culture. Not arguing and fighting with them, but pointing them to Jesus. Living it out so that it's believable before them. We're going to pray. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. And you know where you're at spiritually. You know how sharp your knife is. You know how obedient you've been. You know what kind of advice you've been giving people. You know what God's saying to you. I don't. You respond to the Lord. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank You so much.